James 2, beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Our text this morning is verse 17 of the passage that we have read together. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In response to the sermon, let's sing together Psalter 236, verses, all the stanzas, 236 as response to the sermon. Congregation, have you ever been told that your money is counterfeit before? If so, I hope that that wasn't known to you before you tried to use it. Children, do you know what counterfeit money is? Counterfeit money looks real, but it's not. It's fake. It's artificial. It's designed to look real, but it's not. The Bank of Canada is the only organization that can print money. If anyone else makes it in Canada, it's counterfeit. The Bank of Canada has made all kinds of security precautions in terms of the way the paper feels, in terms of the printing that's on the bill, the fine printing surrounding the pictures on each banknote, and these precautions make it difficult for people to make counterfeit money. And if you knew about those precautions, you'd be able to spot counterfeit money, wouldn't you? But James is talking about something that's far more important than counterfeit money in our passage. He's talking about counterfeit faith. What would you do if you were a cashier and somebody gave you counterfeit money? You would notify the police, probably. That's what they would like you to do. But if, during this sermon, you notice that your counterfeit faith has been exposed, and that you learn that I am a person who has been trusting in counterfeit faith, you need to go to God with that problem, not to the secular authorities. We won't be examining bills, banknotes, but in this time, we need to examine our hearts. And as you hear about each kind of counterfeit faith, you need to search your heart and ask yourself, can I find this sin in my heart? As you search yourself, pray that the Holy Spirit would shine the light of Scripture into your heart to help you to see your sin. You who are unsaved and are concerned about your soul might be trusting in counterfeit faith right now. And you who are saved may be tempted to place some trust in counterfeit faith. Children of God, you also must search your hearts for the seeds of these sins, or you will have full-grown sins to root out. Come, Holy Spirit, and make us willing to yield to your control. Help us to be totally open and willing to part with our dearest sin. Make us honest with you and with ourselves, even when we're sickened by the ugliness that we see in our hearts. Help us to see our need and lead us all to Jesus, that our every need would be supplied in Him. God's word comes to us from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. Our text is James 2, 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. We'll examine this passage of Scripture with the theme, testing for counterfeit faith. Notice first, as an introductory point, the counterfeit faith of empty words. Empty words. Congregation, you've all heard the expression, talk is cheap. That's where James begins, in verses 14 through 16 of the text passage. James asks, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Notice here, James twice asks the question, what is the profit? But he doesn't answer that question, because there's no profit to faith that does not have works. He even makes a stronger case in the Greek of verse 14. It's as if James says there, this faith without works isn't able to save this man, is it? And the obvious answer James expects his readers to give is, no, it can't save. There's no value, no profit to faith without works. In verse 15, James describes the situation of a poor Christian, a beggar, we could say. This brother, this sister is naked and destitute of daily food. There are two reasons why this person is especially worthy of being helped. One, he's a Christian, and two, he's in great need. Instead of thinking of this person as being naked, that word could also be translated poorly clothed. This person doesn't have an outer cloak to keep him warm when it gets cold out. And when it would get cold, this person would be in danger of dying from exposure, dying from hypothermia. He has no daily food. He's in danger of starving to death if no one helps him. And in verse 16, we have the response of the person who has faith but does not have works. And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body. A member of the same church encounters this poor brother or sister in the Lord. And this member comes with no help, but only empty words. He says, depart in peace. That is, see you later. You really could use some warm clothes. I hope you can find some. You certainly look underfed. I hope you can find a couple square meals somewhere. I hope things turn around for you. Financially, in the near future, I hope things start going better for you. This rich, prosperous Christian says. But he does nothing for the poor brother. Perhaps you say, well, that's an extreme example. It's unrealistic. But James is drawing this picture in as stark colors as possible to make it clear, to drive home the point that he's making. Just as the words without assistance do not help the beggar, so faith without works has no profit. It's useless. What kind of works is James talking about? He's talking about good works. And these works are not alone in our text. Good works are always connected to faith. And in verse 17, he drives that lesson home. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Remember that James is exposing counterfeit faith here. Think of the two sides of a coin. Suppose somebody gave you a loonie. It would be right for you to be suspicious if this coin had either the queen, the picture of the queen on both sides, or the picture of the loon on both sides. But in a far more serious way, you need to be suspicious if you have faith, but you don't have works. If you believe that you have faith, but there's no evidence of the works that should flow from faith in your life. Learn the lesson from the coin. The coin has two sides. Faith and works are like two sides of a coin. Where there is true saving faith, good works will spring up. Without works, faith is dead, empty, and useless. You might say, I can imagine what a coin with two heads looks like, but what does faith without works look like? In a word, it looks like lawlessness. We've already considered empty words, the first kind of counterfeit faith. And now consider lawlessness, the second kind of counterfeit faith. Being a member or visitor in a church, we can say, we know what lawlessness looks like in the world. Perhaps people who don't want to get married, but who live together. They live common law. People who can't wait for the next party. People who habitually use drugs and alcohol. Criminals, they're the lawless ones. They've been caught. They broke the law. We can easily agree that those people are lawless. But quite often, those kind of people don't claim to have faith. James' readers claimed to be Christians, but they lived in disobedience to God's law. The rich oppressed the poor. The employers held back the wages of their workers. They envied each other. They even murdered each other. You might say, well, we're doing okay as a church, and I'm doing okay individually. I know I'm not perfect, but I certainly haven't murdered anyone. You may not have violated God's law directly in that way. You may not have murdered or stolen. But are you drifting into lawless thoughts? Do you desire what the world has to offer? Do you ask yourself, what can I justify? What can I get away with before I hear from a member of my church or the consistory? Are you more concerned with how the church will react with what God thinks of your actions? You don't have to answer me, but you need to know for yourself and before God. Do you want to be here? Can you say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When you came, did you come out of delight or out of duty? Or do you not bother to come at all sometimes? Remember the coin with its two sides. Faith without works is dead. Congregation, law keeping is an important part of doing good works. Before James writes about faith and works, he writes about the necessity of both hearing and doing the law. There are many verses that bring this message in James, but please turn for a moment to James 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22. There we read, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Outside my house in Grand Rapids, there's a horn mounted on the wall of a school, and that's part of the alarm system. If there's a tornado warning, an air raid siren will sound, and people all over the city can hear it. I've been at home when that system has been tested. It's very loud. You can't miss it. And I was glad when the test was over. But there's an alarm sounding in these words. It's possible to think that you are a doer of the law and only be a hearer. Now is the time to learn that you have been deceiving yourself until now, if this is the case with your heart. Friend, there's nothing worse than to think that you are right with God, but only to learn otherwise, that you never were saved at your death or at judgment day. Today is the day to examine your heart. Read and pray, meditate over these chapters. And if they expose these same sins, come to God with those sins. Trust in Him to save you, to renew you, to purify your heart, to give you a conscience that shows you what it is that He would have you to do, the way that He would have you live. The natural man has no desire for God's word, no desire to live in God's way. And child of God, praise Him if He has put that desire in your heart to live according to His law. But don't rest in any past experience you had. God's people need to be looking forward, progressing, continuing on in God's way. And there's only one way that you can do that. And that is by living out of Christ's perfect work and receiving the faith and the sanctification from Him. Receiving all the resources you need from Him, which include the Holy Spirit to sanctify you. Keeping God's law is not optional in the Christian life. James says earlier in chapter 2, in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." You do what you are called to do as a Christian. You don't do anything extra. And the Catechism has helpful things to say about the importance of God's law in living in God's way. Child of God, how do you know what sin is? You know it from the law. When God converted you, He renewed your mind, your conscience. He gave you a new attitude about sin. In question 89 of the Catechism, we hear helpful information about what God's law does. The question is, what is the mortification of the old man? And the answer is, it is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. Christian, you see your sin more and more as God sees it. You sorrow over it. You work to turn from it. You hate it, not because it harms you or the ones you love, but especially because it's offensive to God. And this already, this refraining from sin, this turning from sin, is part of law-keeping in the Christian life. And secondly, God uses His law to lead His people in the way of righteousness. And we can see that put in a very helpful, clear way in questions 90 and 91, where it shows that keeping the law is part of doing good works. There the question is, what is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God, through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Notice that theme. Faith and works go together, and works are law-keeping. Not a matter of duty, but of delight, of love to God, love to our neighbor in action. Children of God, how do you react to God's law? If all is well, you won't have a least favorite commandment. It's true, there are areas that we struggle with, where we are vulnerable to temptation. But we don't excuse those things. We pay attention to them. We pray and we fight against those areas of sin in God's strength. Perhaps you think, I am trusting in Jesus Christ to be my Savior, but I see so little fruit in my life. I worry that there are no works. Could it be that faith is dead because it is alone in my life? Dear brother, dear sister, what did you do then? Did you stay in your defeat? Did you say, it doesn't matter how I live? Or do these struggles, these temptations, drive you to God? Does it matter to you to live in God's way? Do you long to live as God calls you to live? Does your soul long for the perfection that God's people will experience in heaven? Bring those desires to God. Your enemies are too strong for you to fight against alone, and God is most willing to help you against them. He gave His Son. What more could He give you, believer? And He's given the Holy Spirit to take those resources from Christ. He's given His Word. He's given the means of prayer, of spiritual armor. Your sin, your weakness, your despair, do they bring you to God? We considered the counterfeit faiths of empty words and lawlessness. Next, let's notice the counterfeit faith of legalism. Our third counterfeit faith, the extremes here, lawlessness and legalism. There aren't Pharisees in the church anymore, but there are legalists. These are people who believe that they can save themselves by obedience to God's law. They know what the rules are, and they keep track of their progress. They even keep score for other people. This is the error of works without faith. Listen to the words of a legalist. I was a pious monk and so strictly followed the rules of my order that I dare to say, if ever any man could have been saved by monkery through the monastic system, I was that monk. All my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear me out. If I had kept on in any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other works. These are the words of Martin Luther. But he learned that he could not save himself by keeping the law. He learned that he could never earn his salvation because he could not live a sinless life. If you have tried to make yourself better, in order to earn your salvation. Learn that you can never be good enough in yourself. Learn from Luther and from Scripture that works cannot save you. They can't save you on their own. They can't save you in cooperation with anything else. You can't be saved by being a moral person or slightly better than you were before or slightly better than the people in society around you. Nothing but the perfect life of Jesus Christ and faith in Him will save. Friend, you can't afford to wait to make yourself better. Now is the time to come. Now is the time to look to this Savior, to trust in Him. And everyone who comes to this Savior in this way will be saved. Then you will be able to say that the law is a law of liberty, not a burden, not a way of bondage, but a way of delight, a way of joy in God's way. We've considered the counterfeit faiths of empty words, lawlessness, and legalism. Lawlessness is the error of faith without works. Legalism is the error of works without faith. There are two more kinds of counterfeit faith connected to the content of faith. First, there's the idea of mistaken theology or relativism. Here in James 2:18, we have the response of James' reader. James has just said that genuine faith has works which flow from it, and false faith doesn't have works and is dead. And in verse 18, James' reader responds to him, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." James' reader says here, "James, you say that I, your reader, have faith, and that you have works. What's the problem here? Didn't Paul say that Christians have different gifts? For example, in 1 Corinthians 12:4, Paul says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And verses 9 and 10, he says, one Christian can have faith and another has works. Both of them are gifts. For example, to another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, the working of miracles. James, I have the gift of faith, and you have the gift of works. Can't we tolerate each other and live in diversity? Can't we respect each other? And James responds with a resounding no. He challenges his reader to show him his faith without his works. This is an impossible task. All that this man can do is to say that he has faith. But he doesn't show his faith by his actions. All he has is words. He can talk about his faith, but it has no impact on his life. He starts with wrong content, and that ends up in wrong practice. His faith is empty, useless, and dead. Congregation, our world doesn't want to hear this message. But we need to be clear because Scripture is clear. It's possible to be sincere and to be sincerely wrong and eternally wrong. What you believe does matter. The content of faith is essential. Is your faith built on the foundation of Scripture and made of the content of Scripture? The last counterfeit faith that James mentions is dead orthodoxy. And we can see that in verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Our version gives the text as there is one God. But literally, in the Greek, the phrase is God is one. And these words would have had special significance to James' readers. We learn from James 1, verse 1, that James writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, or the 12 tribes in the dispersion. These would have been Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire. After Moses repeats the law in Deuteronomy 5, he says these words in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. These were important words for the Jewish people. They formed part of a daily prayer. They were a reminder of their heritage. When James' readers would have seen those words, heard those words, God is one, each would have thought, I am part of God's covenant people. God has a special relationship with my people, unlike any other nation. We have Abraham as our father. We have the laws of Moses, the writings of the prophets, the wisdom of Solomon, the Psalms of David. I am a Jew, and I can look back to a great heritage. And on top of that all, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It would be the same for us if we were listening to R.C. Sproul or perhaps Dr. Piper. And these men refer to the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? And when you would hear those questions, those words, it would remind you of your Reformed heritage, or a church where the catechism is preached, where pastors often refer to that question, even when they're not preaching it specifically. James says, this foundation is good. You do well. It's good as far as it goes, but it's not enough. We've already seen that knowledge is essential, but knowledge of God alone is not saving faith. And James drives this home with a tremendous argument. The demons also believe and shudder. The demons were angels who were created good, but they fell when they joined Satan in his rebellion. The angels are not eternal like God, but they are immortal. They will never die, just like the human soul. And the demons know a lot about God. Think about it, congregation. They have been alive for approximately 6,000 years. They've learned a great deal about who God is during that time. They know that God has a plan of salvation, and that in spite of the attempts of the devil, this plan has prospered. They know that Jesus has lived and died to save his people, and that he will come again at the end of time to judge all people and angels. They have extensive knowledge of God. They probably know more than lots of theologians who have studied many years and written many books. But their knowledge is not a saving knowledge. When they think about God, they shudder when they think of his judgment. Congregation, historical faith is necessary. You do need to have the right content of your faith. But historical faith is not enough. Your knowledge alone will not save you. And in view of our heritage and the blessings that God has given, we're very open to this error. We have catechism instruction. We have confession of faith class. Preaching of the Word twice a week, Bible studies, conferences, good literature, all opportunities to learn about God's Word. Again, it's possible that you, as a teenager or adult, may know more than a pastor in a third world country. And it's possible that that pastor believes he has a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that you, the Western church member, are an unbeliever. Knowledge in itself does not save anyone. Anyone who trusts in his knowledge and rejects salvation in Christ will perish. The fact that you know so much of God's Word and the way of salvation, but you have rejected it, will only add to your eternal sorrow if you trust in counterfeit faith. It's possible to look at other people, to look at other churches, to focus on their problems, and to be dead in sin yourself. Historical faith is dead because it stands alone. In closing, I would leave you with the question that James asks in verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That is, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Are you willing to listen, to submit to these words of Scripture, to know that there is such a thing as genuine faith, and there is such a thing as counterfeit faith? For example, imagine that there was a bank whose manager was able to detect every counterfeit bill that came in. Suppose you had a friend, and he had counterfeit money, and he wanted to try to deposit his money in that bank to see if he could get away with it, if the manager would detect it. Hopefully you would say, don't do it. You'll probably get caught. It would be a most foolish thing to do. Well, friend, it would be so much more foolish for you to come to the all-seeing, all-knowing God with your counterfeit faith and expect to enter heaven on your own terms. If you come in faith, the faith that He is willing to give, He is most pleased. But if you hold to your sin and your unrighteousness, He is most displeased. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Think back what it would be like to be told that your money was counterfeit. You didn't make it. You were not responsible. You received it from someone else. And you're not guilty before the law. But if your counterfeit faith has been exposed by God's Word and His Spirit, your situation is far different, because you make counterfeit faith in your heart. You reject God's way of salvation, and you hold to your own. And this is the greatest crime in the world. Although there is an end to the jail time for counterfeiting money, there is no end to the punishment for trusting in dead counterfeit faith. But now there is an amnesty. Now is the time to come to the bank of heaven, to throw your counterfeit faith away. The Lord is willing to forgive all who repent of trusting in counterfeit faith. And He will give you the true saving faith if you cry to Him for mercy. The amnesty is in effect today. It's available now. But there's no telling when it will end. Yet the warning goes forth today. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Lawless one, or legalist, relativist, or orthodox, look to the Savior. He is most willing to give you what you need. You need true saving faith. It is the gift of God. You must repent. Jesus came to give repentance unto men. God calls and commands you to live in thankful obedience to the law. God makes His people willing in the day of His power. All you need is in Christ. If you hold to your counterfeit faith, you insult the infinite grace of God. Since you will not have His grace, you will receive His justice. What kind of faith do you have? Amen.